God, and let us read from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, the verses 24 to 49. Daniel 2, verses 24 to 49. Where we read about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the explanation Daniel gives about that dream. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Until so far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, after the sermon, we sing Psalter number 394. All three stanzas of Psalter number 394. The text for the sermon this afternoon is verse 44 in Daniel 2. And there we read the following. Actually, in the sermon, I'll preach about the whole dream, and the explanation is particularly of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But the center of it we find in verse 44. And there we read the word of God as follows: "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." Beloved congregation, you know the expression, dreams are deception. You may have had a dream, may have been a bad dream. You still remember it. It made such a deep impression upon you. But happily, it was just a dream. Dreams are deception. They're not real, at least most of the time. But our text speaks about a dream that has come true and that is still coming true. In the end, it will be fulfilled completely. It's a dream of a king who lived a long time ago. Maybe the small children in our midst, you have heard this, the name of that king, that great king, who he was. The difficult name, Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of a great kingdom of Babylon. Now, congregation, that empire of Nebuchadnezzar was located roughly where today Iraq is. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a huge image. It consists of different metal parts of different value. going top down, its value decreases. The head is of fine gold. Chest and arms are of silver. Belly and thighs are of bronze. Its legs are of iron. Its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. And Nebuchadnezzar, he is deeply troubled by it. He understands that it is more than only a dream. It contains a message from heaven. And what troubles him most is not the image itself, because it is dazzling. The most troubling thing is a stone that is cut out without hands from a nearby mountain. And it starts rolling. It becomes bigger and bigger. And finally it hits the image and demolishes it. It is so thoroughly shattered that it can not even be found anymore. That stone, however, keeps rolling, and eventually it fills the whole earth. And since this dream is not just a bad dream, but a message from God, Nebuchadnezzar wants to make sure that he gets the correct explanation. And therefore, he decides to put the wise men to a test. It just shows how much he trusted his wise men. They not only need to give him the explanation of his dream, for in that case, they would just tell him what he wants to hear. He also demands that they tell him the dream itself. Then, and only then, he'll know that their explanation contains the truth. They have to do so on pain of death. Now, obviously, there is no wise man in his realm that can tell him what his dream was about, except one, Daniel. And he is one of the Judean captives. The God of Daniel will tell him the dream and its interpretation. Congregation, isn't that awesome? God knows all our secrets, our dreams, our thoughts, our desires, our fears. He's totally acquainted with it. This is very terrifying to the ungodly, to realize that there is a God in heaven who knows everything. But on the other hand, for God's people, this contains an inexpressible comfort. God is the one who reveals secrets to us, who knows all things. Doesn't that give you comfort? You can trust him. Many things I do not know, but my God knows. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees what I don't see. Let us entrust ourselves to this God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this dream mean? The following. The image represents the various kingdoms of this world. And we have to think here specifically of the world empires, not each individual kingdom, because many of them are very small. But it is about the great empires of this world. The first one is the Babylonian one. It is that head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar's empire. That must have been, well, sort of flattering to him. That's me, that head of gold. But his kingdom will not stand forever. He must realize that it will be succeeded by a kingdom of silver, a little inferior to his kingdom. And that kingdom is the Persian kingdom of Cyrus. And after that, another kingdom will come and will conquer that the empire of Cyrus. It's Alexander the Great. He will establish the Greek Empire. And after him, the Romans will take over. And then there will be a mixture of kingdoms. They are represented here as iron and clay mixed together. Well, they don't mix, actually. Well, if you do, if you try, what will the result be? It will be a very fragile substance. And practically, it means that the nations will intermingle. And it's going to be a mess. Don't we see that today? Our society is a multicultural society. It consists of many nations, cultures, religions. And in a way, they can live together, of course, and have peace among themselves. But try to mix them and make them a unity, one whole, it won't work. You cannot fuse them. Now look at the feet of the image. It's partly iron, partly clay. The upper part of the image, it's so glorious. But the foundation is so weak. It looks fixed and firm, as if it will stand forever. But the foundation is very shaky. And notice this also. Despite all the differences between these empires, because they are very different from each other, they all belong to one image. They all belong, ultimately, to one world empire. There is one spirit behind it. It is the spirit of self-glorification. It makes itself a god. And it rejects the dominion of the one true God. That's essential to all the world empires. They reject the one God of heaven. And it strives for world dominance. And from the Word of God we know that it will end in the appearance of the Antichrist. He will sit in God's temple. He will be worshipped as a god. You see, that is the idea behind it. And that will be the last empire also. It will be all-embracing. It will be global. It will, so to speak, absorb all other states and nations. Just read the book of Revelation. to see how this will unfold. Read the chapters 13 and 14 of Revelation. You'll read about that beast that comes up out of the sea. Now, put this side by side with the world we're in today. Don't we see a process that's going faster and faster? Don't we hear the cry for one world empire? An empire that will solve all the problems that there are. The slogan, one world or no world, you can hear it. And it seems to come closer and closer. Things that were not be thought possible in the past, they are becoming a reality today. Think, for instance, of social media. The world has become a village. What happens on the other side of the world at this moment, we can hear it in 5 minutes here. There are no months or weeks in between. Almost instantly, we know it. And then think of the many problems that we are facing in this world. It's not far away. A financial crisis some years ago. The financial world that was on the brink of collapsing. What would happen if that would really happen? Or the energy crisis. Think of the many political tensions between the nations of this world. It's increasing incredibly. And most of all, we are experiencing today a moral and spiritual crisis. People have lost their moral compass. They don't know why they live, where they go to, what they are here in this world for. They don't know who is God. Is there a God? Where can I find God? They don't know. They simply don't know. Well, that's the world we are in today. And of course, we are not going to solve these problems. We are way too small for that. But it should not worry us, actually. Although we see it happening. Because this afternoon, I call your attention especially to one thing. Just remember this one thing, that stone. It's cut out without hands. It comes rolling down the mountain. And that stone, as Daniel points it out, represents also a kingdom. During the days of those earthly empires, it will be established. And eventually it will destroy all other kingdoms. And it will stand forever. It has a snowball effect. It grows, it becomes bigger and bigger all the time. Of course, the question is, and we know the answer, which kingdom is this? Not difficult to guess, right? It is the kingdom of God. Or to be more precise, it is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For that kingdom will stand forever. Jesus is the King. And His kingdom is different from all other kingdoms in this world, just as the stone is different from all the parts of that image. is a very appropriate picture we're getting here for various reasons. That stone comes from above, from the mountain. And so Christ's kingdom is from above. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It cannot be compared with all the other kingdoms. Jesus is not competing with them to be the best of them. No, his kingdom is simply not an earthly kingdom, it is the heavenly kingdom. And what a difference that is. Because earthly kingdoms, they are about man's honor and glory and power. They glorify man. That one man that is on top of it. His name shall be remembered by all generations. That's the idea. And we still remember many names of these kings. I mentioned Alexander the Great. We read about Nebuchadnezzar, and you name them. God's kingdom is about God's honor, power, and glory. And God's kingdom is eternal, whereas all earthly kingdoms are temporal. And earthly kingdoms mainly care about earthly prosperity, to have a good life in this world. If someone would arise that would promise, I can give you all material good, I will give you a good life in this world, no problems anymore. Well, he will be the one everybody will vote for. But God's kingdom is mainly spiritual. It is about God's justice, about God's peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. And the citizens of that kingdom, they may be poor and needy men. And often they are not prosperous. They're not the rich and wealthy of this world. But does that really matter? They are happier than anyone else. Because they have a God, they have a Lord who says, and I am with you all the days until the end of the world. I am with you. Can it be better? Now, just like that stone, and we must realize that too, the kingdom of God, it has no outward glitter and glamour. If you look for that, you won't find it. What value does a simple stone have, a rock you find in the field? This is no value. You find millions of them. Now, let's not be mistaken, the kingdom of God is worth everything. But as far as the outward appearance is concerned, it has no glory, just as the king of that kingdom had no outward appearance when he was on earth, Jesus Christ. He was despised by many. Caesar August, what would he have thought of that little baby in the manger in Bethlehem? Would he have thought that he would be the eternal king? No, of course not. That kingdom would overthrow his Roman Empire in the end. He did not give that any thought. He didn't even know. But if he had known what during his days really happened there, in that little village of Bethlehem, he would have been troubled even more than King Nebuchadnezzar. When Jesus was born, the stone was cut out without human hands. The kingdom of God was established, and the stone started rolling. Now look at it today. Jesus had no appearance while he was on earth. He was crucified. That's what people know about him, if they know anything about Jesus. He died on the cross. They don't believe he rose again from the dead. So he's a dead man. So he was a failure, apparently. He had noble intentions. Perhaps he tried to change the world, but he failed. Yet his kingdom is growing all the time. Look at it today. And again, it is true, the kingdom of God, it still has no outward appearance in this world. The kingdom of God is not about beautiful cathedrals. They are beautiful buildings. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. That kingdom of Christ, it was so small in the first days here on earth, in the days of the apostles, when they started preaching. Christians were a small minority in a largely pagan and hostile world. But they preached the gospel. They continued preaching. And they endured all resistance, just like Jesus did. Many gave their lives for the sake of Christ. They brought that precious word to all men. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And by the miraculous power of God's grace, many did repent and did believe. They came at the foot of the cross. They bowed and surrendered their lives to Jesus, the King. And God's kingdom, the visible representation of it, which is his church, it has not been annihilated. And it has not been exterminated. As many would have it. The devil is powerful. He is always trying to undermine this kingdom. But he has never succeeded yet, and he will not succeed. That there is a church today, congregation, that's a miracle. It's not man's doing. And it is everywhere in the world today, and the gospel is preached to all creatures, to all men, everywhere in this world. The stone is rolling, becoming bigger and bigger. The Bible, the Word of God, is being translated into the languages, the nations of this world. It's also a process. More and more people are able to read the Word of God in their own language. So God's kingdom, and we should not lose sight of that, is universal. And Christ gathers his people from all over the world and from all nations, white and black, Chinese or Canadians, Dutch people, wherever you can find them. He makes rebels to give glory to his name. Now, where are we at today? What is the message for us? Well, one thing we can tell is that stone has not pulverized the kingdoms yet in this world. They still stand, and they seem unmovable. Yet their doom is sealed. And when? Well, it will be at the end of the ages when Jesus returns. Then his kingdom will visibly collide with all other kingdoms and crush them. And no earthly realm will be found any longer. No sinner will remain who rebels against God and against Christ. And then it will be fulfilled, what we read in Revelation 18, verse 10, that people cry, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come." 1 hour, it takes 1 hour, and its judgment has come. It has disappeared all of a sudden. And Babylon stands for that huge anti-Christian world empire. Now, what about us? Well, we believe in the time in between. The stone has not collided yet with that world empire. Although, yes, in a way, it has. As often as the gospel is preached, a confrontation is taking place. The kingdom of Satan is being undermined. But in the larger picture, God's kingdom is still underway. And it is approaching fast, just like that stone. Jesus has said, "Surely, I am coming quickly." Do you know how close that stone is? No, we don't. Nobody knows. But if you watch the signs of the times, then everything seems to indicate today that the time is near. Well, we do not know exactly. We do not know the year, the month, the day. But one thing is sure, that no one can stop that stone from rolling. The gospel is being preached during that time. The gospel of grace, which calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how about us? How about you, beloved? Are there here this afternoon who are made uneasy, perhaps? Maybe you hope in your heart it won't be too bad. The stone, it will roll by. Forget about it. No worries. Maybe there are some young people who pray just as Augustine did in his younger years, "Oh Lord, convert me, but not now. Because there are so many other things I like to do, and I want to postpone the whole idea that Jesus is coming." Is it really true that he is disturbing your peace and your rest? then thank God for it. Because your peace, apart from Jesus, can only be a false peace. And it is true. We all want to be left alone. We don't want to be bothered with preaching like this. But let's realize, congregation, Jesus is bringing us real peace. He has come into this world that he may destroy your sins. The image that we heard about, actually, it also represents your and my life. It is that image of self-glorification, our pride, our arrogance. Jesus destroys all our misplaced self-esteem. Anything we think about of ourselves as being that great person and that good person, Jesus destroys. But that is our real happiness, actually, when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus. He alone is great. He alone is good. And therefore, beloved congregation, have you already accepted Jesus as your Lord and your King? We all are called to confess our sins and to believe in Christ as our only Savior. And whoever does will find true peace in him. Has Jesus won your heart already? Then he has your love. And you wish to serve him and to live for him. Then you look forward to his coming. It's true, you may be fearful sometimes and anxious, especially when you look at your sins. But be comforted. Look at the stone. Look at Christ, who came to take away your sins and who will appear in glory to bring your complete salvation. Well, in the end, only one kingdom will remain: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and of Christ. And then heaven and earth, they will be united. And Christ, he will reign forever and ever. And therefore, we say it out loud: let his name receive glory, now and forever. Amen.